Not long ago, we took our text from Ephesians chapter 6. Brother Kenneth had used a number of verses ahead of my text, and he stopped right there on the verse that I was going to use. And I was relieved. But I have learned over the years that even if a preacher takes your text, if that's what's on your mind, that's what you need to preach.
That's right.
So even if he had continued on, it would have been the same thing. But nevertheless, and I'm going to start with that because prayer is still on my mind tonight. And what I want to do is a different perspective of prayer in general. But I want to read this verse because it really just addresses a variety of things or ways that we pray. So I'm in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Paul has been giving us the armor of God, how that we are to put it on so that we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, holding up that shield of faith. That said, above all, holding up the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts. And all the ways that, and all of these armor, pieces of armor, really and truly point us to our Lord and Savior, and the ways in which he protects us. But he's dealt with the armor of God. And then in verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, because it's really not prayer if it's not in the Spirit, right? Or it doesn't accomplish anything. And watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That's a lot of praying. That's a lot of ways that we're to pray. To God, in the Spirit, to offer up supplications for all saints. So we're to be praying to God. We're to be asking for the things that we need. We're to be praying for others. Okay? You might be wondering, well, we've talked about this lately. We've heard about prayer a lot. Well, have we heard about it too much? James says, effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. We need much in our day. This country's in a mess. I'm not telling you anything new, and I apologize somewhat for even bringing it up, but the need is there. And 2 Chronicles 7:14, I believe, is still just as valid tonight as it ever has been. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, and that's the key right there. Because if you're not going to do that, if you're not there, the rest of it really is not going to profit you much. If they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, he says, you know, we have to approach God on his terms. His terms, not our own. His terms. He said, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I forgive their sins. Then will I heal their land. We've had that prescription for a long time. Have we filled it? Have we taken the medicine? You know, I tremble because I just don't see a lot of humility in a lot of God's people. Now, I shouldn't have said it exactly that way. God's people are the ones who will be humble, but I see a lot of them that aren't. That's what concerns me. I know that God is well able to supply our every need. He could change things in an instant. In a heartbeat, he could change the condition of this nation. He can do that. He is able. But there's times that he's waiting for us to do what he's already told us. And so, we come to him on his terms. So when we think about praying, and I stopped before verse 19 when Paul asked the church to be praying for him. He says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If the Lord doesn't bless the preacher, it's not really preaching. It could be speaking, but it's not really preaching. And so we go to the Lord and beg him to give us an impression of heart, to lay some scripture or some subject on our heart that would be good for the church. And we pray that the church would hear it and receive it and apply it so that fruit would be born to the glory of God. That's what it's all about, to the glory of God. And when that happens, it'll bless you. It'll be a blessing to all of us. And so, prayer. As long as this world stands, I'm convinced there'll be a great need for prayer. Because people are going to be people. You know, people haven't changed all that much. And for people to say, well, that Old Testament, that's just out of date. Well, we're not riding camels. We're not walking everywhere we have to go. But people really aren't that different than they've always been. That's why Solomon could say there's nothing new under the sun. Those people are pretty much what they've always been. And so as long as this world remains, there will be a great need for prayer. And Jesus is our ultimate perfect example. Spent a lot of time in prayer. And he had no sin about him. But he spent a lot of time in prayer during his earthly ministry. And he's at the right hand of the Father there, now, making intercession for us. Don't you know there's a need for us to be involved in praying? In the right kind of praying? In effectual and fervent praying? Pouring out our heart to God? We can never acquaint him with anything. But there's something in the exercise of pouring out our heart to God, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for us. It's a good work. It's a good work. And it yields much. So pray. I want to spend some time tonight, the Lord willing. I ask for your prayers in this. Talk about our focus in our praying. Now, I'm not trying to give you a pattern so much as I'm just trying to describe the different ways that we focus in our praying. That maybe it'll help us to remember to be well-rounded. You know, Paul told us to in Ephesians to be circumspect in our thinking, which means well-rounded, aware of our surroundings, perhaps, aware of the condition, aware of things, to be circumspect, not just tunnel vision, not just one thing or the other, but circumspect. So sometimes the focus of our prayer is up. Because some of the best praying that we can do is praise to our God. It's good that we can meet together and we can sing songs together in praise and adoration. It's good preparation for us to hear the Word of God. But in our quiet moments, when we're praying, it's also good for us to praise God. I mean, just think for a moment, the reasons why we praise God. Oh, think about the attributes of our God. His goodness. You know, I often think about when Moses asked the Lord, "Lord, show me your glory." And do you remember what the Lord did? He said, "I'll cause all my goodness to pass before you." The goodness of God is his glory. His mercy, his kindness, his long-suffering, his grace. The longer I live, I think I said this recently, the longer I live, the more I appreciate God's grace. Because the longer I live, the more I need it. The longer I live, the more I appreciate the mercy of God. The longer I live, the more I need the mercy. I just make mistakes. I come short. God is so long-suffering, so merciful, so kind. You know, after Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 2 the condition of man by nature and how you had to be quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, he goes on to say, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, in trespasses and sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. Oh, grace. And I'm talking about the truth of grace. I'm not talking about grace, but. That's what you hear so many times in the world. Oh, I believe in the grace of God, but you've got to do this, and you've got to do that, and you've got to satisfy this recipe, or you've got to whatever. No, it's grace. God's grace is amazing. I believe John Newton got it right, don't you? I believe John Newton understood something about a lot about the grace of God. I've read some stories about that man. You know, he was hated. One I read. And I hope it's accurate. I've said it a lot of times. You know how stories go. You know, at least I didn't get it off of Facebook. And I've seen this in a number of places. But he was a ship captain, and they said that he would oftentimes was drunk, and he fell off the ship into the sea. And rather than somebody swimming out to rescue him, they just harpooned him and dragged him into the ship. And he walked with that limp in his leg for the rest of his life. Now, I've read that from a number of sources, so I repeat it as such. I can't vouch for the absolute certainty of it, but I know this. John Newton knew something about the grace of an almighty, all-powerful, and all-loving God. And we prepare ourselves to pray. It's good for us to think about who we're approaching and how we're approaching him. We lift up our eyes. You know, the publican, when the Pharisee and the publican went up to pray, and the Pharisee was boasting so much about himself and what he was doing, he was boasting to God in his prayer. Can you imagine? Boasting to God about all the things you've done. That causes me to question just where the heart is. Because that publican wouldn't even so much lift his eyes to heaven, but he smote upon his breast, said, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." What a prayer. That tells us a lot about that man. That tells us a lot about his approach to the throne of grace. That tells us something about his admittance to the throne of grace. That, and Jesus tells us a whole lot more when he says that man went down to his house justified. Not the Pharisee, but the publican. There's a way to properly approach God in prayer. And he's worthy of praise. He's worthy of more praise than we'll ever give him. That's why he's given us eternity. You know my favorite definition of eternity. It's just long enough to praise God enough. And he's worthy of it. And how much time? if you had a stopwatch, and every time you gave praise to God throughout the week, and you press that, and you measured it all week. How much time do you think you've spent this past week praising God? Is that enough? No, I can tell you that. It's not. I don't know. You may have spent all week praising him, but it's still not enough. Now, it's good enough as far as if our heart is full with the goodness and mercy of God, then the presence of mind of how good God is, and we're praising him, and everybody else is seeing that glow on your face. Just like when Moses was in the presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai, and when he came down, he had to put a veil over his face because it was glowing. Well, I'll tell you something. You find get around somebody that's been in the presence of the Lord very much, and you can see them glow. You can see a glow. That may not light up the room if you turn out the light, but there's a glow about it. Because of the goodness of God that comes to us and goes out from us. We need to spend some time in praising our God. We need to spend some time in thanksgiving to our God. We'll never thank him enough. As a matter of fact, I say many times, if we never receive another blessing from God, we've already got enough to praise him in all eternity for it. Because Jesus has already gone to the cross. Because Jesus has already finished the work of salvation. Because Jesus rose again. And when he went to that cross, he went there for us. I like to think about the idea that it wasn't the nails that held him to the cross. It was his love for us that held him to the cross. and they mocked him. They said, if thou be the Son of God, come down, save thyself and us. I like what Dr. Lockridge said one time when he said he was going to show them that it would be better to come forth from the tomb than to come down from the cross. The Father sent him to save his people from their sins, and he knew exactly what that involved. And it meant shedding his precious blood on a cross, because the prophets had spoke. David had said in Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. David had said in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus was not quoting David on the cross. David was saying in prophecy what Jesus would say when he came to do the Father's will. Don't you thank him for that? When's the last time you thanked him for that? I think we ought to thank him for that every day. That he was willing, loved us enough. As the Father loved me, he said, so have I loved you. That's a lot. Because the measure of God's love is spoken of in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. Jesus was never offered to the sinner. You hear a lot about that today, though, don't you? God so loved the world of his elect, that orderly arrangement. Those that were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. That world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus had told us in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them. There again, he didn't offer it. He gave it. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God purposed it. Jesus came and accomplished it in saving his people from their sins. We got so much to thank him for, right? We were listening to that song. Anyway, we've listened to that. There's a song about that. We've got so much to thank him for. I love that because it reminds me we do have a lot to thank the Lord for. So when we're praying, when our focus is up to God, which all of our praying is to God, but there's times when we need to be praising and thanking him for what he, for who he is, for what he is, for what he's done. You know, that's where the thanksgiving comes in. But it's also, we can thank him for blessing us to know him. And I'm talking about really and truly knowing him, the God that he is. You know, the way God is presented in this world today by so many, and some people wonder, well, you old primitive Baptists, you know, there's just not much of you, not many of you, and you're just going to die out for long, and we're still here. But there's a difference. There's a reason why we don't open up our communion to everybody that claims to believe in Jesus. Because there's a lot of folks that preach a different Father. They'll call him the same one, but they don't preach one of that purposed to save his people from the foundation of the world. They don't preach one that purposed to save his people individually. You know, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And that was said 2,000 years ago. He already knew it then. But we understand the truth of his word is that he knew before the foundation of the world, before we had our being, who were his and who Jesus would come to save and who would be raised again and taken home to be with him in the last day. That's the God we preach. That's the God we believe in. There's not a lot, a whole lot of people within the bounds of Christianity that see it that way. Aren't you thankful that he's blessed us to see it? Now let's not put our thumbs in our lapels and think we're something. It's by the mercy and grace of God. How merciful God is. Let's thank him for that on a regular basis. Not only do they preach a different Father, they preach a different Son. You know, some have the idea that Jesus is in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father wondering how all this is going to turn out. How many is going to accept his work? We've known, and you probably know right now, wonderful children of God who have been brought up under a different system, who will worry themselves sick as to whether this person or that person is saved. Now, we might worry ourselves sick wondering if someone is going to turn around and follow the Lord. But if Jesus died for them, they're his. They'll be with him in glory. I can lie down at night and I can thank God for the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ in saving his people from their sins. Amen. We preach the gospel that we could be saved from the things of this world. You know, Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And we certainly need to do that. We need to be saved from ignorance. We need to be saved from a lot of things in this world. But Jesus, the Jesus we preach, The Jesus that God, by his mercy, has revealed to us, saved his people from their sins. John chapter 19, verse 30, he said, "It is finished." And if Jesus said it's finished, that part of it's finished. I thank God that we're blessed to know of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Other folks have a different idea of the Spirit. We believe in the immediate Holy Spirit regeneration. But it's not the efforts of man to go try to save somebody. It's not the word that can save you. It's not the preaching of the gospel. We don't believe in gospel regeneration. We believe in immediate Holy Spirit regeneration by the will of God, when it pleases God. God is sovereign in that work. And it only comes to those of his people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and sometime during their lifetime, he comes to them in his Spirit, causes them to be born again. We've got evidence in the Scripture that sometimes it's in the womb. Didn't John the Baptist leap in his mother's womb? I left something out, didn't I? Yes, he leapt in his mother's womb. But it was even more than that. And it was to attest to the fact that the Spirit was there, because he leapt for joy. That's a fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes God visits us in the womb. Sometimes it may be later in life. But it's up to God. It's whenever it pleases him. But you know, there's a lot, the majority of Christianity thinks that you can take this word, you can print off a tract, you can pray somebody, you can whatever, and they could be born again. You know, I'm satisfied that Billy Graham preached a lot of good truth for a lot of years. But I remember listening to him during those crusades, telling people how they can be born again. And I didn't know much, but I knew that wasn't right then. Now, who am I? This famous man that thousands and tens of thousands of people would go and listen to him preach. Who am I to see something different? It's only by the grace of God. Because the truth of this word is, he is sovereign in that work. He is not dependent upon man to do it. And as far as evangelism is concerned, what we find in Scripture is that the biblical pattern for evangelism is that God's working on the heart of someone and he sends a preacher to preach to him. He works on both ends. I'm not saying that he does everything. We don't believe in absolute predestination of the acts of men. But God does work. He works in the hearts of his people, and he sends a preacher to preach to them. We got that pattern in Scripture. I'm thankful. We need to pray to God, thanking him that he's blessed us to know the truth of his word. Isn't that something to thank him for? That's something to praise him for too, isn't it? I spent a lot more time on that than I realized, but I thought to. But sometimes we pray with our focus up to God. Sometimes we pray with our focus on what's inward. Sometimes we need to realize what we are before our holy and righteous and almighty and loving God. We need to know our place if we're going to approach God as we should. When Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he spoke about that glorious thing that he saw. Now, if God showed you something like that, how would you respond? You know, man, a vain man would say, oh, that'd be glorious. I'd just be so lifted up if God would show me that. Well, how did Isaiah respond? He said, woe is me. You know, when God shows us his glory and shines it upon us, and we see ourselves like we are the wretched man that I am, Paul said. Not the old wretched man that I was, old wretched man that I am. Even if he's given us his Holy Spirit, even if we're born of the Spirit and have learned so much about who God is and what he's done for us and the grace and mercy of God, we're still in and of ourselves, like Paul said, O wretched man that I am. I wish when we were born of the Spirit, he would just eradicate the old nature. But he hasn't chosen to do that. And God is right every time in what he does. And so he gives us a new nature. And so we've got the old man. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We've got a new man. A new appetite. That old appetite's still there. Which one are you going to feed the most? Which one is going to be strong? Which one are you going to give the most attention to? We're a new creature. If he's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light, and bless your hearts, we need to, if we live in the Spirit, Paul said to the Galatians, let us walk in the Spirit. I love 1 John. Well, I love all the Bible, but 1 John, if you read it, next time you read 1 John, bear this in mind. It's almost like John saying, well, if you say this, then do this. If you say this, then do it. I've heard it described, if you're going to talk the talk, then walk the walk. And so, he gives us a new nature. But having that new life in Christ, having the Spirit of God, it illuminates what we are by nature. It helps us to see what we are by nature. And I don't like that, do you? I don't like that. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do. Now, he wasn't bragging. He said, that's the sad reality. That's the conflict that rages between the flesh nature and the new creature. Sometimes in our praying, we turn inwardly and see what we are, and we have to make confession to God. The word confess means to say the same thing. If we've been blessed to see what we are, we need to confess that. Now, God already knows. You're not going to acquaint God with anything. He already knows. But it's good for us to confess it. It's good for us to say that. You know, it's a good exercise for us. It helps us. All right? So, we need to confess. And that's what Isaiah did. Isaiah chapter 6. He said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Isaiah would also say later, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. I encourage you to get a copy of a sermon that Elder Dolph Painter preached one time about the 11-inch drop. The 11-inch drop. That is, sometimes we know something here, but we need to get it here. Yeah. It needs to be here. We may say things with our mouth, but is the heart in line with that? we need to look inwardly sometimes. And the Word of God is a wonderful way to show us what we are. The Spirit of God shows us what we are. As a matter of fact, if we want to walk in peace with God, in harmony with Him, we walk according to the leading of the Spirit and according to His Word. If we grieve the Spirit, then we feel it. And now that's a wonderful thing that God has given to His children to help them, to remind them if there's something that's not right. If we're grieving the Holy Spirit, it's kind of like, Paul said to the Colossians, let the peace of God rule in your heart. That word rule is like an umpire. You know, in a sporting event, when a foul happens, the umpire will throw a flag or blow a whistle or something. Stop. We need to fix this. We need to address this. And in a sense, when we violate the peace of God through error, through neglect, through whatever, then we need to address that. Let the peace of God rule. When that peace is broken, we need to stop and address whatever is happening. We need to look inwardly sometimes. Confession and repentance. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. You know, how often times people have been stopped by the patrolman or police officer or whatever, and they tell them they're sorry, but really what it amounts to is they're sorry they got caught. Hey, I've been there. That's not repentance. It's a good start. Repentance is turning, changing, letting that have an effect. You know, John the Baptist, there were many that came to his baptism. He said to the Pharisees that came, you know, bring forth fruits meet for repentance. So sometimes when we're looking inward, we realize there's things we need to confess. And I'll tell you, you can be on this journey a long, many years. And we all have ways that we come short. We all have ways. At least I do. Has that been your experience? We come short. We sin. We need to confess it. There may be a need for change. There's that initial repentance when we come to a knowledge of the truth and repent in that way, but there's things that we need to repent of all throughout our life to stay close to God. So sometimes the focus of our praying is inward. Inward. Paul told the, as he was finishing, of course the Spirit led him in that way, but as he was finishing his second epistle to the church at Corinth, he says, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you're in the faith. I don't know of a better way to do that than to read this word. This is the faith. This is God's revealed will. And this is how He speaks to us today. This is the lips of God today. Now, He could speak audibly if He wanted to. I've never heard the audible voice of God. He could if He wants to. We know in the Bible there was times that He said, this is My beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We know that Moses, all the Jews, you know, the Jews never questioned whatsoever that Moses was God's man on the scene. They never questioned the Ten Commandments as whether or not that was the Word of God. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with those two tablets, they never questioned that. You know why? You remember why? Because before Moses went up there, God had thundered it from heaven, His Word. God can speak audibly if He wants to. But he has spoken to us in his word. And that's why we need this word every day to guide us, direct us, to show us that way. David, in Psalm 139, that wonderful psalm, speaks about how that God sees us at all times. There's nowhere you can get out of his presence. He ends up by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, God knows it. He's not going to learn anything. But we need to know it. And so that searching is for us. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Amen. If he shows us, when we've looked inwardly, and when he shows us something that needs to change, and there's plenty that needs to change about me, probably about you. You think? You know, we heard a good dose of praying for your enemies at a meeting not long ago. How are you doing in that? How much of that have you done since then? Maybe we need to do a little more. Maybe I need to get that brother back here and preach that again. I guess we didn't hear it. What's the problem? Us. We need that exhortation. We need those reminders. We need the word of God on a regular basis. We forget. Sometimes we even pick and choose. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. But it happens. It has happened. I know it'll happen again. Okay? Looking inwardly. You know, we need the Spirit, don't we? Working in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We need the Spirit because we don't know how to pray as we ought. Now, what Paul said in Romans 8:26, the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings. You know, for we know not how we should pray, what we should pray for as we ought, he says. We don't. We think we do. Sometimes we lay out our plans before the Lord. We pray, "Lord, bless my plans," instead of, "Thy will be done." We know not how to pray as we ought. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know what it feels like when you've got a burden of heart and you just can't frame the words. Maybe something terrible has happened. Maybe whatever. And all you can do is groan. Well, the Lord interprets that perfectly. He's touched with the feelings. Not the words. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows. Go ahead and groan. He knows what you're saying. Every time. Every time. And it's a good exercise. Because that kind of praying usually brings some tears. When's the last time you had tears in your praying? Effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous man that availeth much, I believe, is accompanied with some tears sometimes. I believe it's a prayer, it's a burden of heart that's so heavy that you just have to take it to the Lord. Because he's the only one that knows. He's the only one that can help. He's the only one that's worthy of such a request. Turn those thoughts, that focus, sometimes inwardly in your praying. That's what helps us to more clearly see what to ask for. We need that focus, don't we? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. But until we get serious in praying, we just don't see it like we should. And it'll help us to have a deeper sense of our own sin. It'll have us, we'll have a greater appreciation for God's grace. And we'll have a better sense of His love that He has for us, because He loves us anyway. He still loves us. He knew before we've ever done what we did. He loved us anyway. Oh, the mercy and the grace of God. Sometimes in our praying, we need to turn inwardly. But our praying also needs to involve an outward focus toward others. It's okay to pray for your needs, but it ought not to dominate your praying. Jesus came to minister to others. Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." So when we do things for others, it's out of the love of God in our heart, then we're doing things for Jesus. So part of our praying needs to be for others. And that's an endless list. Because people's lives change. Needs change. Conditions change. God's the same. He still loves us. He's still able. He can provide. Even when we ask Him this, He knows what the need is. That's why we always need to say, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Because He knows. He knows what's needed. And He's able to supply that need. So we need to think about others. A heart for others. What God did for us is things we couldn't do for ourselves. Jesus said, and I'm going to have to use my words now because I'm not remembering the verse exactly, maybe, but Jesus said, if you do something for others and they repay you, if you do for those that can repay you, what good is that? What thanks have you? But if you do for those who can't, now you're doing something. Now you're giving something. Now there's a sacrifice. Now there's some help to those who can't repay. Well, if you're doing expecting to be repaid, you're not accomplishing anything. Oh, there's so much about our praying for others. We need to busy ourselves in thinking about those who have needs and ways that we might be able to help them in a little way or a big way, whatever your opportunity is. If God's put it upon your heart to pray for somebody, you can rest assured He'll give you the opportunity and the means to do something about it. If He put it on your heart, why would He put it on your heart and then leave you up to yourself to not be able to do something that He intended for you to do? God doesn't waste anything. He knows. Like Isaiah, 42? He said, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." And I know that primarily is talking about Jesus, but Jesus is God. He shall not fail nor be discouraged. And if He purposed, like Psalm 115:3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." So we need to think about others and pray for others. There was a lawyer who came to Jesus on one occasion and said, "Lord, what can I do to inherit eternal life?" Remember that? Matthew 22. And no, Matthew 22 was, I believe he says, which is the great commandment? I'm going to Luke 10 in just a moment. That one is where he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? But Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving our neighbor. Do you mean if that's our focus, to love God first and then love one another, love our neighbor, that we can fulfill, that is the purpose. That's what all the law intended. And if everybody was doing that, this world would be in a whole lot better shape, wouldn't it? Things would be a whole lot different in this world if we were doing that. Even if it was just God's people doing that. You know, the unregenerate is not going to do that. But even if all of God's people were living that way, what a difference, what a power would be brought from God being pleased with his people. What answers, what healing could come from God if all his people were doing that? Wow. So, love thy neighbor as thyself, thinking about others. Now, over in Luke chapter 10, when that lawyer asked that question, Jesus said, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbors thyself. And this man, desiring to justify himself, said, and who is my neighbor? And when you really understand what's being said there, what he's really saying is, well, now who's worthy of my love? Who's worthy that I should give my attention to? Who's worthy that I should attend to? Who is my neighbor? Do you remember what followed that? You remember how Jesus answered that question? Anybody tell me what the parable was? The Good Samaritan. Oh, you remember that, don't you? The priest saw a man in need and passed by on the other side of the road. The religious man. The really religious. Then a Levi came along and did the same thing. He saw him and he passed by. And then who came along? A Samaritan? Can't be. The Jews thought they were dogs. The Jews thought they were nothing. They weren't worthy of anything. Oh, but Jesus said, this Samaritan, he came to where the man was. He did what the man needed. He put him on his own animal and carried him to the inn. He told the inn, and he saw to his needs, and he told the innkeeper, now, you take care of him, and when I come again, if I owe you anything else, I'll pay you. That was the Samaritan that did that. Can you just imagine how those Pharisees, I bet some of those Pharisees was red as a beet. Don't you think? That Jesus would put a parable like that and use a Samaritan for the hero. After Jesus laid all that out, he says to the man who asked the question, who's my neighbor? Jesus said, now, he didn't tell him who the neighbor was. He said, who was a neighbor to the one that had the need? Who was a neighbor to the one who had a need? Who was the neighbor? man said, well, I suppose. He didn't want to admit it. He didn't want to say that the Samaritan was the neighbor. He didn't want to say it, I suppose. Well, it's pretty clear to us, isn't it? There's all kinds of ways we can be a help to others. And God doesn't expect us to do anything we can't do. He doesn't expect us to provide anything that we can't provide. If there's a need to provide something, to be able to help. Now, I'm talking about things that God's in. If he's put it on your heart, he'll give you a way to do it. I believe that. We're just a lot of times not thinking along those lines. We're too busy with our own little world. Are we praying outwardly for others? I like that expression. I think Warren Wiersbe had it maybe in one of his commentaries. He said, the light that shines the farthest shines the brightest at home. If there's no light shining forth from Piney Grove, we do not expect to be able to reach out very far to others. Now, Piney Grove is not this building. It's us. It's us who need to be praying, who need to be seeking, who need to be confessing, who need to be looking to God. Lord, what would you have me to do? Isn't that what Paul said? Paul wasn't elated either when the Lord met him on the road to Damascus. God struck him down. He needed to be. I mean, the Lord knows exactly what we need. And he deals with us accordingly. And Saul was struck down. And Saul said, Lord, who art thou, Lord? Can you just imagine? You know, this Saul of Tarsus going about threatening and slaughter to the saints of God, trying to everything he could to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. I'm satisfied that was his thorn in the flesh. Every time he remembered what he had done. But when the Lord struck him down, he said, who art thou, Lord? I think he knew. Because he said, Lord. But there was a sense in which he didn't. And then he said, what wilt thou have me to do? That's a powerful question. Powerful question. Because it implies you're ready to do it. Are you? Maybe that's why we're not asking the question. I'm preaching to me as much as you tonight. Are we ready to ask that question? Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, there was a time when the Lord told Peter to do something, and he said, well, what about this man? And we like to do that too, don't we? I don't want to do this by myself, so what about this man? The Lord told him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to you? Follow me. What others need to see is Christ in us. If we're going to be reaching out, they need to see somebody reaching out that's got Christ in them, coming forth. from them. They need to see that. And they need to see neighbors with a willingness to be a neighbor, according to thus saith the Lord. They need to see a neighbor willing to be a neighbor. I pray that these things sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart tonight. Think about them when we leave tonight. I hope this is not going to be the end of this thought. I hope you'll think about it. The Lord gives us various gifts. I'm satisfied there's far more opportunities that we have to honor Him than we take note of each day. May God help us in our praying to focus up upon who He is and what He's done for us. To focus in on who we are, who that person is that God has had mercy and grace upon. And focus out with a willingness to be a help to those around us. I'm satisfied. There's plenty of people in this community that are hungry for the truth. I believe that. The Lord has blessed this church in so many ways. It has a rich, rich heritage. And a lot of those folks have gone on to be with the Lord now. And they've passed the baton to us. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Pray the Lord bless these words to sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart. And that we would use some of this to pray like we should. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? May God bless you is our prayer.